no, was I wrong in reading the words leading? Am I in the will of God? What did I do? And perhaps most tauntingly, what did I do? What if, for example, after serious, strenuous efforts in studying, and such are possible, you take an exam in the coming weeks and it comes back to you bearing a letter that goes way deeper into the alphabet than you were hoping for? What if you fail? What if the internship or the placement doesn't pan out? What if you don't get the win? What if you don't get the interview or it doesn't go well? What if the relationship doesn't work out? Or worse, if it does, you should. These what ifs lead to so many worries, so many fears about the future. We fail at something or we fail at several things, and we think, I just can't seem to make it work. So why keep working at it? Sometimes we can learn. If I can't seem to make anything work that's worthwhile, maybe I'm not. That's not worth it. We are deep into the dismissal. And so I imagine that there's at least a few of us here this morning where things have not panned out the way that we had hoped and the way that we had planned. And probably several of us here this morning were beginning to ask serious questions in light of how things have not turned out. Questions having to do with our personal work. So for the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to think about our work and how it relates to our work. All in light of what Jesus says in our passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we have to be careful because it is very easy to misunderstand Jesus here, because he presents us with such a radically different view of life from what we're used to, especially if we've grown up in this culture, which ranges wildly from perfectionistic to apathetic, and usually with a lot of anger and disappointment in between on either side. It may take some time to really hear and understand the word and to adjust our lives and the focus of our life accordingly. If you think of it this way, it's like being in a very dark room for a very long time, perhaps in the midst of a very deep sleep, and someone suddenly switches on the lights. It's blinding and disorienting. We might start screaming and hitting stuff. At least that's the way I typically begin my movements. But if we slow down, if we keep our eyes open, letting the light in little by little, if we're patient, our eyesight adjusts. And that which hit us as blinding and disorienting at first is now the light by which we see. So in light of Jesus' words, let's take a look at our work and how it relates to our work. What happens and what does it really mean if we fail in our efforts at good things? First of all, friends, let's be sure that we are in fact putting forth the effort. We think that if I try, I might fail and that will hurt. Yes, I know. And this is where, Christian, you're sometimes guilty of giving bad advice about failure. Sometimes when we Christians try to encourage people that it's okay if things don't work out as planned, we go too far, and it's as if we treat failure as a Christian virtue. The reasoning is something like this, and it kind of sounds biblical at first. God is glorified in our weakness, right? Well, yes. So, the more we fail, the more he succeeds. Not exactly. Not biblical, and so it doesn't work in real life. Imagine you handed a transcript full of zeros academically to a prospective employer, and she asks, horrified as she reads down for your resume, what happened then? And you reply by saying, God's power is made perfect in weakness, man. Do I get a company car? Well, that's an abuse of the biblical principle. It's almost like Paul's argument when he said that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And Paul knows what we're thinking upon hearing that. We're thinking, okay, so God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's grace abounds where sin abounds. In order to get more of God's grace, should I sin a whole lot more? Please. To which Paul says, may it never be. God forbid. The reason God gave his Son is not to free us up to sin, but to free us from sin. But this is a lifelong process of freedom. And we will struggle. And that's what Paul reminds us of, but he comforts us. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there's a similar dynamic when it comes to failing in our efforts at good things. We can talk about how the Lord used failure in the past to inform us absolutely, but that's after the fact. In the meantime, we must give our hearts to the work that God has given us. Paul from Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So when Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, what he's calling for is not a lack of work, but a lack of worry. Jesus is not advocating apathy. He is abolishing anxiety. Put in the work, but don't give in to worry. In our efforts, we don't aim for failure, but we must be willing to endure it when it comes, even when it has to do with something that we think our life is all about and has been leading to. For example, one such story from my life. It was late in my junior year of college, and student jobs were opening the following academic year. One particular opportunity on campus caught my eye and really turned my heart. I felt the Lord moving me to apply for it and to interview for the position. So I was qualified for the job. I had received lots of positive feedback in related areas of stuff I'd already done on campus. It looked really good for me to get it. There were only a few candidates. It seemed as if the Lord's fingerprints were all over the whole process. And to top it off, my roommate, of all people, was on the pre-student selection committee that ultimately approved me for this job. And my roommate actually liked me. We were such good friends that we were planning to room together with a couple of other guys off campus for a senior year. It was perfect. I had a real shot at this. And so I interviewed, and the interview went well. I didn't get a job. I failed to get the job of the class chaplain. So after years of vocational wandering through meaningless jobs like high school teacher, pastor of local church, soul-draining excursion with appointments paying all of them, I sought out an institution whose standards for chaplain were far, far more. And I found Geneva. That should be our new slogan on our advertising. Geneva College, lower your expectations. You see, blessing comes from on high when you set your standards way down low. This is why I didn't get a job my senior year. But here, we can paint them. Back to Jesus' teaching. Failure, after hard work, can actually be a means of success. That sounds so cliche, I realize, but let's think our way through it. Another story from my life. And I've told some of you this, but one of the things that should be obvious upon one glance at me is that I have a background in martial arts. But, I'd say, and I've mentioned this to some of you, everything about me suggests MMA, UFC, DUA, all kinds of fun acronyms. Way back in my high school and college days, one of the principles that we trained by in the dojo was working to the point of failure. Work to fail. It was an acronym with an unfortunate future we never intended. But here's an example of how it works. During warm-ups, doing push-ups until we just could not do them anymore. For some of us, it was three and out. it was psychologically hard to commit yourself to a process in which you knew at some point you were going to stop working because it couldn't happen anymore. It was more psychologically difficult than it was physically difficult. Because you know that one effort will fail, and it will be humiliating, and you might do a basement dance. And yet the process of making you strong succeeds. You don't need to fail. But more when failure comes, you need to be failing. See, definitions of success and failure, they all beg the question of the ultimate goal toward which you are working. It is true that your grade might not get you the job that you want. It is not true that this means you are failing. Again, it all depends upon what you're working toward, not the job itself, but something greater. Our passage, Jesus gives us that hope. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saved by the grace of the risen Christ, do you know why it is that Christ is saved? If you really take in your heart the thoughts of redeeming, as God's consuming interest in this world and for us as His people within it, what was the essential, fundamental, life-organizing, priority-establishing principle upon the heart of our Lord Jesus and for those of us who happily identify as Christians? Do we have the same principle and the fundamental passion for our heart? Even in terms of our text, here's what Jesus wants for you. Here's why He gave His life for you. To live a life which reflects God's reign over all things, which shines forth His character, and therefore the character of His kingdom. It's what we sang about in Psalm 67. It's what God wants to define our entire lives and to fill the entire earth in a word, righteousness. The author of Hebrews calls it sharing in God's holiness. And he tells us that it is for this reason that God brings discipline and hardship and disappointment into our lives. The very things we fear most, the very things that we fear will mark us as believers. This morning, which do you want more? Honestly, great job or greater confidence? It is not to say that the two are necessarily opposites. Far more often than we realize, God is both man, not either or. The question still applies. Would you be willing to go without the perfect job if perfection and fullness came along with it? Christians, what do you want more deeply than Christ likeness? Maybe it's not a job. Maybe it's a relationship with someone who is there. Maybe it's good health, or at least enough good health to get a job, to get a relationship, to get by. Jesus says elsewhere, here's more of that blinding, disorienting life. What is it? How is it profitable for someone to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, from which our passage arises, no one gets two masters. You cannot have five qualities. Yet there is that disorientation, that blinding light that makes us want to scream. We naturally think it's bad to go without, it's bad to suffer, it's bad to have deprivations. And it's especially easy to feel this way in a materialistic culture in which we have so much of what most of the world lacks, in which so many material comforts make up so much of our lives. Jesus tells us not to worry about even the most basic provisions of life. How much less should our thoughts not be consumed by our material comforts? because what seems like a sudden and jarring turn on God's path for you is actually what serves to make it straight in His sight, and to align it most perfectly with His plans. One missionary would eventually become a martyr, put it this way. He is known. Gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, our obsessions and our worries over all these things we cannot keep, good things perhaps, blessings from the Lord, but not guaranteed things. Our obsessions and our worries over these things expose our desire for control, to be in charge of life, or at least our lives. Worry so often reveals that it is not the kingdom of God that you're seeking. That is the definition of the kingdom. And that is what results in true failure. You, indeed, devastating failure comes. We try to live life as a kingdom of God, who exists in the center of our world. It's common in our day, we say it all the time, it's my truth. My reality, we might as well say it's my kingdom. Later in Matthew, Jesus says this: if anyone would come after me, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One who loses his life for life for my sake. Life is disorienting at first. We take root to our souls. We see all things. Find a way to ourselves in that place. And we begin to focus not so much on what we do now, but rather on what we do better. And why we have it. If you look at your lives, I look at my life, and if we actually take time to see the blessings that are there, and no matter who you are, they are there because God is there. The blessings are there. Recognize the blessings we have are gifts which God gives, not debts which He pays. The blessings we have are not a function of what we deserve. They're a function of the bigger purpose our life is meant to serve. They enable us, as unique and uniquely blessed people, to pursue what Jesus tells us He was our first, ultimate, all-encompassing, all-inclusive priority of life. See if we can grow in righteousness. Diplomas are great. Degrees are great. In so far as they serve the purpose of discipleship. Personal discipleship. And Jesus is able to see discipleship. He wants to be able to make disciples of all nations. If you know the Lord this morning, you can ask yourself this. How did you find your life great? What wouldn't you give to see a woman that ain't out of the heart of Christ? What would we bring to say to the Lord, this is yours, I am yours, so that your name will come in your will? We said it recently.